Hi, and thank you for listening in to the New Song Podcast from this week's service. You are welcome and encouraged to join us at 10 a.m. on Sundays in person. And for more information on how to get involved with New Song, go to newsonglouisville.org and follow us on social media. And now for today's message.
This morning, I want to speak to you about one of the things that Jesus said about himself that is so very powerful and literally changes everything. So before we get into our message today, I'm the resurrection and the life. How many of you have noticed that we live in a world where there is no lack of opinions? Anybody notice that? I guess it's always been that way, right? You know, there's the old saying, everybody has an opinion like everybody has a nose, right? Everybody has one. But today, I think the difference and the challenge is everybody's got a platform to express those opinions for better or for worse, right? So, you know, I've been teaching. We have an academy here at New Song with about 155 kids, wonderful kids, love them so dearly. And for over 20 years, I've taught chapel to the kids. And along the way, you know, trying to engage, five, six, seven, eight-year-olds and up to high school, I've tried to find different ways. And one of the things that I found that really got the kids' attention and they really loved were memes. Memes. I started using dog and cat memes just to get their attention and have a little bit of fun with them. So I thought I'd throw a few memes out to you today just on this whole thing about opinions. Opinions are gone wild. Everybody has them for better or for worse. Here's one, and you can laugh along, okay? Even if it's courtesy laughter, I appreciate it. Okay, so, you know, me trying to keep opinions to myself. I mean, today everybody's got an opinion. So, you know, here's one. Welcome to the internet where opinions are facts and sources don't matter. How many of you ever thought about that? I read the other day where, you know, Abraham Lincoln said, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. And I agree. Thank you, Abraham, for that wonderful wisdom. You know, somebody has a different opinion on the internet. I better tell them while they're wrong. You know, it's a lot of people that evidently feel this way because there's a lot of negativity on there. Here, by the way, a picture of Earth before and after your opinion. Okay. So really a great use of your time. You ever felt like this? You know, me trying to keep my opinion to myself at work. My brain's about to explode. Or like this, me trying to find where I ask for your opinion. Where was it that I don't remember asking for that. And lastly, okay, so we're going to go to the great sage Buzz Lightyear as he instructs Woody. You see, people don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. Pretty right on, isn't it? Pretty right on. So this morning, you know, if you think about the world that all of us have lived through in these past several years, it's been unlike anything I've ever experienced, and I'm sure you would feel the same way. Global pandemic, political division deeper and more strident than ever before, racial tensions just rising, soaring inflation, prices higher, you know, paying so much more for a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk, supply chain problems, you know, people not having enough employees in the restaurants, and you just name it. The list goes on and on and on. And then currently, you know, in our world today, there's two wars raging. There's more, actually, but there's two that stand out with Ukraine and Gaza. In the midst of everything that's going on in the world today, it's easy to wonder sometimes, is God there? And if he is, does he care? And I don't want to give you just somebody's opinion from the internet today. I don't want to give you just somebody's thoughts on that. I want us to look this morning to the source. so that we can know we're looking at truth. God's word has withstood the test of time. Amen? So maybe it's you today. You're wondering, is God there? Is God, does he care? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're wondering if God knows what we've gone through, the disappointments, the losses, the grief, the pain. Or maybe you look at everything that's happened in our world, and like so many in America today, you're filled with anxiety. I've never seen anything like it. Have you? This, the rise in anxiety. All of us are just suffering to some degree, not knowing what personal or global catastrophe might be waiting just around the corner. We're nervous, we're fearful. We have a level of uncertainty that I would say is higher about the future right now than maybe it's ever been before. Or maybe this morning you're here and you've, in all honesty, if you were to be fully honest, you've given up on God. You're here today because you're part of what we jokingly call the CEO crowd. Anybody know what the CEO crowd, the Christmas and Easter only crowd? It's Easter Sunday, and it's just what you do, you know? You go to church on Easter Sunday, and quite honestly, maybe you'd rather be anywhere today than in church, but somebody drug you along, and you're here, and we're glad you are. And we don't think it's by coincidence, and please, just take a deep breath, sit back, and we hope that today you walk away with something powerful in your heart. You see, my hope for you today, whatever your experience in life has been, whatever you've had to face over these last several years, whatever level of disappointment you've experienced with God, my hope for you, and even more meaningful, God's hope for you, that's what really counts, is that you'd be willing to take a risk today. And despite whatever your disappointments with God may have been, that you'd be willing to maybe trust him again. That you'd be willing to maybe trust him, maybe for the first time. When I look at the world and I look at all the opinions and all the claims and all the stuff, there's a lot of criticism out there. But I think a lot of the primary objections about Christianity, quite honestly, if you could just boil it down, has more to do with the peripheral issues around Christianity than with the founder of Christianity. It has more to do with flawed people who've made bad decisions than it's ever had to do with Jesus himself. And I want to be real clear about that today, because we need, all of us, need to stop judging Jesus by the negative experiences that we've had with his followers or with the church in general. And all of us, quite honestly, need to begin to wrestle with and look into the person of Jesus himself. What did Jesus say? So this morning, I want to get away from all the opinions and all the claims in this world about Jesus, and I want to look at what Jesus said about himself, because that's what's important. Who did he say he was? Who did Jesus say he was? What did he claim about himself? What are his claims? And I want to use the book of John. Book of John's a great place to start, by the way. If you haven't read the Bible or haven't read it in a long time, turn to the book of John in the New Testament and start there. So here's some of the things that Jesus said in the book of John, just the book of John, about himself. He said this, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's pointing to the fact that he has existed throughout all of eternity. That he didn't just come to the earth 2,000 years ago. He predated that by all eternity. He's really making the claim that he's the same God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and that he was alive before Abraham ever was born. Then he says, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life." Maybe you've heard that one. Jesus claimed to be, if you will, spiritual nourishment for all of humanity. And then he says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus claimed to a world that was lost in darkness, and I don't know about you, but it just seems like it's getting darker, that he was the light. And here's one thing about when it gets darker, and I'm glad the times changed and now it's staying light a little longer because I don't like it a whole lot. How many of you like it when it gets dark at 6 o'clock? I don't care for that a whole lot. Landon does, evidently, but I don't. I like it to stay light till at least 9 o'clock where you can come home after work, get a nice walk in, and, you know, and enjoy a little bit of the outdoors. But when it gets darker, in that season where there's, you know, light shines all the brighter when the darkness increases. And the darkness is increasing in this world. And I think one of the things you're going to find is Jesus is just going to shine brighter and brighter, like the coming of the sun on a new day. He claims to be the light of the world. He claims to be the door. I am the door. The door to salvation. The door to a new life, a door to hope. If you've been lost in despair, if you've wondered what this life really is all about. And then he claims, I love this one, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus claimed to be the one who cares for, tends to, and leads all of those who belong to him. And then he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I want you to think about this because Jesus doesn't claim to know the way like so many other religious leaders would claim to know the way and have some kind of secret on knowing the way to God or, you know, knowing the way to eternity. And he doesn't simply share the truth and the life. Jesus makes this bold and audacious claim. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Then he says, I'm the true vine. Jesus says, the only way you and I are going to bear fruit with any eternal significance at all is by connecting our lives with his life, because he's the vine, we're just the branches. He goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let me ask you a question here this morning. Do those claims that I just read you, do those sound like the claims of a good moral teacher to you? Do those sound like the claims of just someone that had a lot of wisdom and some good advice? C.S. Lewis, the great thinker, put it this way. When you look at Jesus' claims, you have to determine, you have to come down to the fact that he's either Lord, who he says he is, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. There's just no middle ground. So this morning, this is the most important question that you and I'll ever answer on this earth. The most important question. Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus asked this question to his disciples one day. Who do you say that I am? And they started with the answer, well, some say you're John the Baptist and some say you're Elijah. And Jesus once again kind of refocused them and said, no, wait. Who do you say I am? This is for us to answer, not our parents, not our friends, not somebody else in our family, for each of us individually to answer this question is the most important question you'll ever answer. Peter responds in Mark 8:29, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before Christ's crucifixion on that first Good Friday, he was nailed to a criminal's cross, and Jesus said this, these words, and these are really the heart of our message today. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What does this mean? What is Jesus saying when he makes this claim? There's two monumental realities that he is making in this statement. He's saying, when I die, I'm going to be raised to life. And on the other hand, he's saying, if you will trust in me, my resurrection life will live in you. He's saying, folks, I am your resurrection. I am the way that you will receive new life, because I'm going to be raised to new life for you. Look at this. John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, well, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Now think with me about this morning. Jesus is the only person in all of human history to predict his own death and resurrection and have it actually happen. That alone, folks, ought to be reason enough to trust him with your life. Do you know anybody else who's predicted their own death and their own resurrection and it's happened? Go back and study the claims, by the way. My son's really been getting into this. He's reading Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter right now. He's really enjoying just seeing all the loads, the mounds of historical evidence that points to Jesus' life on earth and his death and his resurrection and his post-resurrection appearances. The whole nine yards, everything Jesus said came true. And it's a reality that you and I have to deal with. Now, on top of this, on top of Jesus predicting his own death, his own resurrection, and it happening, and over 500 people witnessing him after his resurrection, on top of that, here's kind of a funny one I want to throw out to you today. Jesus' own half-brother James, who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. If you've ever read much of the New Testament, the book of James is one of my favorite epistles in the New Testament. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And at first, James didn't believe in Jesus. It took him a little while. But when Pentecost came and when Jesus died and when Jesus was resurrected, And Pentecost, James, his life was transformed, completely transformed. And eventually, James would be martyred for his faith. Now, let me ask you a fun question. How many of you in the room, you can vote on this one, okay? How many of you in the room have siblings? Wow, that's a lot of you. That is a lot of you. Now, let me ask you a follow-up question. What would it require of you to convince your siblings that you were God in human flesh? Think you'd have any shot at that at all? I mean, have they ever seen any flaws? Ever lost your temper? Ever gotten jealous or angry or maybe told a little lie? Yeah, that would be an insurmountable task. But I want you to see what Jesus is promising in his resurrection. Back to our key scripture here this morning, John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You know what one of the great preoccupations in our world today is? If you spend any time on social media, you're encountering this across the board. It's somehow, some way, trying to live longer. Anybody seen any advertisements, anything? Trying to live longer, trying to increase life, longevity. All the you know, all these scientists trying to find what's the right combination of vitamins? What are the right factors? What are the right, you know, we have these places in the earth called the blue zones. In the blue zones, people are living longer than other people. So people flock to the blue zones because they want to live longer. And can I just say the whole reason probably behind that in so many ways is to try to escape the inevitable. To try to postpone death. Because listen, death kind of freaks us out. In fact, probably the number one fear that most human beings have is the fear of death. People think a lot about death. It haunts a lot of people. The older you get, the more you seem to think about it. They're trying to live longer, but you know the old saying, the only two things that are inescapable are death and taxes. And tax day is just around the corner, isn't it? Death scares us, but look, can I show you what Scripture says about death? 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So death is an enemy. Scripture tells us it's an enemy. We kind of know this, right? We tend to rage against death. We feel enormous loss when we lose a loved one. I've been through that and felt deep, deep pain of loss. Even Jesus, shortest verse in the New Testament, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He's at the grave of his friend Lazarus. And the funny thing, it always stands out to me, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he validates human empathy and sympathy by standing there with the family, and he's just weeping. Of all the world's religions, Christianity alone sees death not just as an enemy, but as a defeated enemy. Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of death has been broken forever. The Apostle Paul, man, I love the Apostle Paul, right? Woo! He even has the audacity to taunt death. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has broken the power of death itself. Here's what C.S. Lewis said about that, and it's powerful. And you ought to mull over this a little bit this week. He, Jesus, is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. That's a good place for an amen right there. Everything is different because he has done so. Everything, folks, is different because of Jesus' resurrection. In the victory of Jesus over death, hell, and the grave, every single one of us can have forgiveness for our past, all the messes, all the mistakes, all the problems, all the difficulties, all the failures. We can be forgiven. And boy, does that feel good. We can have power for the present. The life we're living right now in this moment can count. We can feel secure in his love. And we can have an unshakable hope for the future. You see, death no longer breaks us. But if you will, it kind of makes us. Because if you live as a Christian, God is with you. And even if you die, God is with you. And that should absolutely give us hope for the future. In the resurrection of Christ, listen to this. In the resurrection of Christ, we don't just have a temporary solution to a timeless problem. We have a heavenly solution to the human problem. Once again, John 11, 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. It's not whoever's good enough. It's not whoever doesn't struggle with sin. It's not whoever jumps through enough hoops. Whoever attends enough church services. It's not whoever's good outweighs their bad. In all honesty, folks, it's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is. Let me tell you something this morning. You are exactly who Jesus came for. You are exactly who Jesus came for. It's people like you and me. The people who know they don't deserve God's forgiveness. Jesus said it this way, it's not those who are well that need a doctor. It's the sick. It's the messed up ones. It's the ones who failed, who've got a few dings on their fender. Jesus came for the outcasts. He came for the misfits. He came for the outsiders. He came for the nobodies, the screw-ups, the addicts, the broken, the hurting, the lonely, the despondent, the depressed, the fearful, the anxious, the tired, the weak. He came for people just like you and me. And I sure love this verse. John 3:16. Last week, week before last, I was in L.A. and ate at one of my favorite restaurants, In-N-Out Burger. Anybody ever ate at an In-N-Out Burger? Next time you eat at In-N-Out Burger, and you have that pink lemonade, boy, is that good. Washing down that double-double animal style. Take a look at the bottom of that cup. After you've taken a swig of that pink lemonade, look at the very bottom of the cup. And it says on the very bottom of the cup, you know what it says, Don? It's John 3:16, right there under the cup. The family that started In-N-Out Burger, Christian family, wanted to make sure everybody who held one of their drinks knew that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we know the first part of that verse, but I want to share verse 17 with you too, because it's equally as important and powerful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, that's me, that's you, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then listen to verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Where in the world did we ever get that idea? But in order that the world might be saved through him. So let me close today by just saying to every one of you personally, He came because He loves you. He died because He loves you. He rose again out of the grave because He loves you. And today, right now, He wants you to know He didn't come to condemn you. He came so that you wouldn't perish, but you would have everlasting life, resurrection life. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment this morning? Just want to spend a moment in prayer. Then love for each of you just to kind of think about where you stand with God this morning. The first step is often the hardest step. But if Jesus is who He says He is, and He is, He'll step toward you as you take a step toward Him. So if you're here this morning and you've either lost faith in God, or maybe you've never trusted God, I just want to pray a simple prayer. And if you just join me in your heart praying this prayer this morning, it can mean for you a new life, a resurrection life. Just pray, dear God, I thank You so much for what Jesus has done for me. Thank You, Jesus, that You died for me. You took all my sins, all my failures, all my mess-ups on Your shoulders. You hung on a cross that I should have hung on. You paid a price that I should have paid. But You did it because You loved me. And You did it for the joy set before You of seeing me freed from the power of sin and reunited with the God who made me and who loves me. Jesus, forgive me this morning. Give me Your new life and teach me how to live for You from this day forward. In Jesus' strong name. With every head still bowed, every eye still closed. If you prayed it with me, just raise your hand. Just want to kind of see across the whole room here how many prayed with me this morning. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Lord, thank You for what You're doing here this morning. So many hands just saying yes to You. So many hearts just receiving Your love and Your forgiveness. Lord, bless each one of them and help them from this day forward to live for Your glory, knowing they're freed from the addiction of sin. They're freed and given a new life in You. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Would you stand with me? Let's all stand together. If you pray that prayer for the first time, please make sure you just touch in with one of us. I'd love to be the first one to shake your hand and welcome you into the family of God, or my wife up here too, or Pastor Bird or Miss Carla. So God bless you, each and every one of you, and happy, happy Easter. Amen. Lord, go with us, watch over us, protect us, let Your face shine upon us and Your light shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Easter. Have a great day. And get you one of my favorite donuts before you leave. God bless you.